Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Yeah, I really don't have time to say good morning so many times. Okay. Okay. The year 2024 has been called the year of elections. Half the world's population from over 100 countries would have voted for their national leaders by the end of this year. This includes 27 presidential elections, notably the ones in Russia and the US. Given the Russia-Ukraine war, some may have hoped that the election would be the chance to topple Putin and end the invasion he began. But it was not to be. Putin won with a landslide 88% of the vote. He secures another six-year term, extending his rule to 30 years. It would seem that there is no end to his rule. On the other hand, after falling from grace in the 2020 elections, Donald Trump rises again after the unexpected downfall of Joe Biden. While Trump has the backing of half the Americans, his internal policies are driving the other half to consider leaving the country. Meanwhile, his comments about various international issues have triggered reactions and speculations worldwide. Most analysts agree that Trump's reign will be unsettling for both his adversaries and allies because of his unpredictability. The nations are in an uproar with the rise and fall of leaders in 2024. How should Christians understand what is going on in the world? Does the Word of God have anything to say about it? And what should be our response? I believe that our lectionary readings hold some answers for us. The message for us on this Christ the King Sunday is, bear witness to Christ our King, while leaders and nations rise and fall. Now, before some of you switch off from this sermon because you're not into international politics, I'm actually not into politics also, but yeah. So let me say that the lessons learned on the international stage trickles down to lower levels of politics in our school, church, and work arena also. We begin with our passage from Daniel 7. This chapter is a record of one of the prophet's dreams and visions, and this one is at once terrifying and uplifting. Reading it is like watching a trailer to a monster movie. Allow me to quickly run through and explain along the way. Verses 1 to 8, we are watching the prophet Daniel writing down his dream. Then in a blink of an eye, we're transported into his dreamscape. From a high and windy point of view, we see four great beasts emerging from the sea. Think Godzilla coming out. Now imagine, one of them looks like a lion with eagle's wings. Another, a bear with three tusks. Another, a four-headed leopard. The last one doesn't look like anything we know, but it has great iron teeth and many horns and speaks arrogantly. Daniel repeatedly tells us that he's greatly terrified by what he saw. But I suppose, you know, this is an artist's impression, but in real life, it would be a bit comical, right? Because all the fur and the feather all dripping wet, very soggy. Yeah? Okay, never mind. So verse 9, the scene changes. We're looking into a royal court much, much larger than this sanctuary. Thrones are brought into the room. Then the Ancient of Days, God himself, enters and takes his seat. The camera zooms in and we get close-ups of God's clothing, white as snow, of God's hair like pure wool, of his throne, fiery flames with wheels of burning fire. Such purity in unapproachable light symbolizes the blazing holiness of God Almighty. Verse 10, the camera now zooms out, following the motion of a stream of fire that issues from God. It continues to zoom out until a thousand thousands of heavenly caliphs come into view. 10,000 times 10,000 caliphs are on screen now. The whole host of angels, all is silent. Suddenly, 100 million books flip open in thunderous rustling. And based on the records in these books, God begins judging and punishing the four great beasts. Verses 11 to 12, the scene cuts back to the beast below. We watch as divine punishment is being executed. The first three have their dominions removed. Maybe their crowns were taken away. Maybe they were turned into teethless cubs. But the fourth beast, who is still speaking arrogantly, is killed, is destroyed, is burned with fire. Must say the same thing three times to assure you it is deader than dead. Then verse 13, Daniel says, look, we hold our breaths as the camera swings to the sky. One, like the Son of Man, enters with the clouds of heaven. Is he walking or is he floating? Cannot see, too cloudy. But the clouds signal to us that this Son of Man is of divine status. He arrives and stands before the Ancient of Days. Then God crowns this person, the ruler of the whole earth. God enthrones him as the king of glory over all of humankind. God exalts him as the eternal monarch of the universe, must say three times to proclaim his majestic majesty. Now, no description is given of the ceremony, but we can imagine the Son of Man was transfigured when God exalted him. His face shone like the sun. His clothes become radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. When the whole host of angels saw this, they fell on their faces and worshipped, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And all of us joining now, the words are on the screen. To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen. We wake up and ask, what is this fantastical dream about? This dream is a prophecy concerning the kings and kingdoms on earth. It is like a trailer for human political history, a preview of what was, what is, and what is to come. You see, the sea represents the chaos of our fallen world. The four great beasts symbolize kingdoms of the world. Traditionally, the four are taken to represent the empires of Babylon, Media, Persia, and Greece, but they can represent any nation in history. The punishment of the beast represents the fall of these empires. History tells us that Babylon was defeated by Cyrus and the Persians. Persia was conquered by Alexander and the Greeks. Ancient Greece fell to the Romans. Each empire falls to the next one that rises. The point is, kingdoms of the world do not last forever. Kings and kingdoms rise and fall because the Ancient of Days sits in judgment against them. Since creation is fallen, human kings are not without sinfulness, and earthly dominions are not without imperfections. In fact, the use of grotesque animals to represent kings and kingdoms mean they are less than human, less than what God created in the beginning. All of them reject God or oppose him in one way or another. Thus, when their sins are ripe, God will judge and execute punishment accordingly. The rise and fall of kingdoms can be good news because it means that evil and oppressive regimes do not last forever. Take, for example, the Israelites who were taken into exile by the Babylonians. They would have cheered when Babylon fell to the Persians. Cyrus the Great is their avenger, as it were. Or when the returning exiles were commanded by King Ahasuerus to stop rebuilding the temple. They would have rejoiced when the usurper Darius arose and seized the throne, later reversing that command. A change of dynasties can be good news because of the changes that come with it. But on the flip side, the rise and fall of kingdoms can also be bad news. The reigns of Cyrus and Darius were favorable for the Israelites. But they all ended the same, because these kings are only human, a wind that passes by and does not return. So just as evil and oppressive regimes need not last forever, good and gentle regimes will also come to an end. Good times and bad times come and go with the rise and fall of kings. Who knows when the current one falls and whether the next one is good or evil? And so humanity continues in a tiresome cycle of good and evil kings, good and evil kingdoms, even till today. What also happened in 2024 was the swearing-in of Mr. Lawrence Wong as Singapore's fourth Prime Minister. We thank God for the peaceful transfer of power and continue to pray that our Prime Minister will lead Singapore to greater prosperity with godly wisdom and courage. But since we are warned by Daniel's dream, we must be awakened to the fact that the security and stability we've enjoyed for almost 60 years need not last forever. In fact, in a recent press conference, Mr. Lawrence Wong himself expressed that he does not take for granted the people's vote. He does not assume that his party will automatically form the next government with him as Prime Minister. Indeed, someone may arise who is able to persuade Singaporeans with honey words and showmanship, hoodwink us with twisted facts and made-up stories, stir up fear and terror, and then present themselves as our political savior. One day we may find ourselves under an impossible leadership because somehow Singaporeans voted for them. Other Singaporeans, not us. Yeah. Leaders and nations of the earth shall rise and fall. Singapore is not immune. How should we respond to the volatility of political powers in the world? Shall we pray that the leaders we deem good live long lives and do what we can to keep them in power for as long as possible? Shall we devote ourselves to our favorite principals, pastors, and bosses, following them wherever they go? On the other hand, shall we try to end the lives of leaders we don't want, like some people have tried to assassinate Trump? Shall we oppose authorities whom we do not favor, coercing them to step down through abuse and violence? The prophet Daniel proclaims, God changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. God is the ultimate kingmaker because he is ultimately sovereign. All power and authority in heaven and earth belongs to God. Therefore, those who have understanding must first recognize that our security, stability, and prosperity are not found in any leader, party, or nation, nor in any principal, teacher, or school, nor in any boss, company, or industry. Our true hope is in the Ancient of Days, the Lord God Almighty, who is sovereign over all. Returning to our text, we must now explain the uplifting part of Daniel's dream, the identity of the divine Son of Man. The prophet Daniel actually doesn't know who he is, but it has been revealed to those who came after him and to us that this King of Glory who came on the clouds is Jesus Christ. You see, in Acts chapter 1, Luke records, and when Jesus had said these things, as the apostles were looking on, he was lifted up. And what is it? A cloud took him out of their sight. When we put two and two together, we realize that when Jesus ascended on the cloud, he came with the cloud to the Ancient of Days. The Son of Man is Jesus Christ. Jesus himself admits that he is king. In our reading from the Gospel of John, we hear from his own mouth, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, to possess a kingdom means to be a king. Since Jesus has a kingdom, Christ is king. But what does he mean that my kingdom is not of this world? There are at least three meanings to this statement which we can derive from our passages. One, my kingdom is not of this world means that Jesus is not only the king of the Jews, he is the king of the entire universe. The prophet Daniel says, all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. So this is why Jesus couldn't answer Pilate's question, are you the king of the Jews, with a simple yes or no. Because to say no is wrong, but to say yes is inaccurate. Two, my kingdom is not of this world means it's different in character compared to the kingdoms of the world. Earthly kingdoms are characterized by geographical boundaries. Jesus' kingdom is borderless. Earthly kingdoms are dominated by a particular race of ethnicity which oppresses the others. Jesus' kingdom is all-inclusive and everyone is equal. Earthly kingdoms have expiry dates and are vulnerable to destruction. Jesus' kingdom is eternal and indestructible. Finally, my kingdom is not of this world means it cannot be created through human means. We know that the great ancient empires came to dominate because of their military strength and prowess. Today, the Game of Thrones is still fought with troops, missiles, and landmines. Otherwise, to come into power peacefully, you need the support of the people, like how Putin, Trump, and Lawrence Wong were voted into power by their countrymen. But Jesus says, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world. It makes us wonder then, how will Jesus achieve kingship when he does not intend to fight? How will Jesus establish his kingdom when his own people want him crucified? But we have already seen it in Daniel's dream. Jesus was given the kingship by the divine kingmaker. The Lord God Almighty established his kingdom. And our sovereign God chose Christ to be king because of his faithful witness to God. Jesus said, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." And Jesus has fulfilled this purpose perfectly. Jesus made God known in the world through his life and ministry. Jesus bore witness to God by declaring the truth about sin and righteousness and judgment by the necessity of his crucifixion. And Jesus testified to God's promise of a heavenly kingdom through his resurrection and ascension. Christ is worthy to be the king who is not of this world because his kingship is not founded on rebellion, but on obedience to God. His dominion is not created by mass destruction, but by self-sacrifice on the cross. And his kingdom expands not through polarizing anger, but through reconciling love. Christ the King ends the tiresome cycle of human political history. He is humanity's sure and certain hope for everlasting peace, eternal freedom, and unending goodness. ...2024 has been a turbulent year with changes in international leadership. There are still many such changes in time to come. Who knows, we may even witness the fall of nations in our lifetimes. But the last time I checked, Christ is still King. Everyone who listens to his voice is set free from all other powers and made subjects of his just and gentle rule. We didn't make him king, but he made us his kingdom. Therefore, regardless of who rules where and does what on earth, we are not afraid. We are not afraid. As John Calvin says, we are protected by our hope of a better life. Now, our faith in Christ the King does not imply then that we extract ourselves from earthly politics and only care about a heavenly kingdom. It is our duty as his people to continue his purpose on earth, which is to bear witness to God. One of the ways to do this is to engage in politics in a way which glorifies God. A group of evangelical Christians in the US published an online statement called Our Confession of Evangelical Conviction. This is a reaction to their nation's social conflict and political divide. But our local theologian, Dr. Roland Chia, calls it an excellent and compelling document on political roles and responsibilities of the Christian. So allow me to extract a couple of points which tie in with what we have been saying. One of this is the first point of the confession. We give our allegiance to Christ alone. Under this it says, we reject the false teaching that anyone other than Jesus Christ has been anointed by God as our Savior, or that a Christian's loyalty should belong to any political party. We reject any message that promotes devotion to a human leader or that wraps divine worship around partisanship. Indeed, if Christ is our King, we worship him alone. Unwavering devotion and loyalty to any other is as bad as idolatry. The other point I want to share is point number 5. We are committed to the prophetic mission of the church. The church has been given a divine mission of reconciliation. First, we call everyone to be reconciled to God through the proclamation of the gospel as we teach people everywhere to copy the way of Jesus. Second, we seek to reconcile people to one another by addressing issues of justice, righteousness, and peace. We accomplish this by loving our neighbors and by engaging our public life with humility, integrity, and a commitment to the common good as defined by our faith in Christ. The confession also rejects the manipulation of emotions, the spread of misinformation and lies, and the use of dehumanizing rhetoric and violence to achieve political goals. Truly, Jesus' kingdom is founded on truth and love. So let us call out ungodly behaviors in wherever we find ourselves in, and use godly means to uphold the teachings of Jesus in the world. The rest of this excellent confession is available online, and I commend it to your reading. But there is a more immediate way to bear witness to God today, and that is to celebrate Christmas in Queenstown in spite of this troubling year. Over these two weekends, as we assemble as one parish to set up for CIQ, regardless of age, language, power and position in the world, and in December, when we open our doors to everyone, regardless of faith and religion, we are embodying His all-inclusive and borderless kingdom, which is not of this world. May God be glorified as we bear witness to Christ our King, when leaders and nations rise and fall. Amen.